File. So communication is kind of our thought, and in kind of leading up to that, I wanted to share it last week and we didn't get to it, but the idea of what does a healthy marriage need to be? What is the foundation of a healthy marriage? Maybe I should start with that. All right, Christ, exactly. All right, so, you know, I always like to kind of shape it as a triangle. And I know I'm not using PowerPoint, but I guess I could grab the whiteboard. But, you know, if we take a triangle, who would be at the top of our triangle? Christ or God. And then at the bottom would be, you know, the husband and the wife. And the idea is the closer we get to God, what happens to our relationship with each other? We grow closer together. And so we've got to realize and keep in mind that God's got to be at the center of all that we do in our lives and in our marriages. And we've got to keep our, and you know, I know we hear that, keep your eyes on God and keep your eyes on Jesus. But there's truth in that, because as you maintain that relationship with the Lord, again, it takes both people. We talked about that last week. It's not a 50-50 thing. You know, each individual has to be giving 100% or more. And I know you say, well, you can't do that, but sometimes you have to, because if, you know, if one person has those times, I think Clint, you had mentioned that, you know, they're not quite able to give, you know, 100%. Well, the other spouse has got to pick that slack up and keep that going. There's going to be the highs and the lows and give and takes there. You know, and sometimes you're going to really be putting forth a lot of extra effort just to keep stuff moving and keep it together because of a difficulty that your spouse is going through. You know, a struggle they're confronted with. But the goal is that each person's giving 100% of what they can give at that time, but still be focused on the Lord. And then as you're growing in your relationship with God, you're going to be growing closer together. And so what you strive to avoid, you know, all of us, I think you would say, you know, when with newlyweds, you're very devoted to one another. You know, when you first get married, and there's a lot of devotion, a lot of, you know, expressions of love. But what happens as you begin your journey of marriage? What's, you know, you have distractions that come into your life. What are some distractions that come into the life of a married couple? All right, having children. All right, yes. What else?
Careers.
Your careers. You know, military, you know, different job promotions and, you know, different things going on. What else could become a distraction? All right, hobbies, exactly. Good. That was one thing I had written down. Yes?
So I have
children's family, but also, like,
drama. Drama within the family.
All right, so yes, drama within family units and, you know, in-laws and other individuals there. You know, and those of us that, you know, those of you that are involved in the church, even ministry, you know, can become a distraction. And, you know, it's, we don't like to think of it that way, but you can, you know, everything can be overdone, can it? You know, and you can, you have to know where your limits are. You know, and you can be too involved in serving in the church. You know, and it's, I know most of us aren't there. but, you know, sometimes, you know, folks that have a servant's heart, they end up sacrificing family for service. And so they need to keep that in perspective and guard against that. And so in a marriage, an unhealthy marriage, the distractions can begin to interfere. And you've got to understand, when you say I do, that I do is for how long? Right. Until death do you part. You know, and your children, you know, and again, your mindset should be with children. Yes, they're a blessing from God, and, you know, blessed are, you know, they're a blessing from God. And Scripture says you're blessed if you have children and, you know, all of that. But what is the goal of having children? Right. You know, the goal is that you steward them. You know, you train them, you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You teach them God's word. You point them to God. And in a sense, especially as fathers, you are in the place of God to them. And so your goal as a father should be that you should be acting as much as God the Father as an image, so that when they reach the age when they leave your home, they can make a very smooth transition from recognizing you as their earthly biological father to now serving and obeying God, their heavenly Father. And so that's got to be, you know, as earthly parents, as, you know, as the father, we have to understand that, you know, that my goal as a dad isn't for my daughter or my son, you know, to have a better lifestyle than me, or to, you know, have a better career than I had, or make more money than me. And I hear that all the time, you know, from parents. Well, I just want them to be better than I was. I don't want them to have to go through the same struggles as me. Well, that's, you know, that's really not what our goal as parents are, according to Scripture. You know, as from Scripture, it is to point them to Christ. And to, we are in the place of God until they reach that stage where they leave. And that should be our goal as parents, that we bring them up and so they can go out into the world and serve God and live for God and be salt and light in the world. But it's your spouse is the one that is for a lifetime. And my oldest daughter reminded me of something, and I had forgotten about it, but when she reminded me just not too long ago, when she was a teenager, I was up in my office, up in the bonus room working, and she didn't know I was home, and she had gotten into it with Beth down in the kitchen and was not responding properly to some instruction that she had been given, and was, you know, kind of sassing her mother. And I don't remember exactly what she said, but it was disrespectful. And I remember I came downstairs and I grabbed her by the shoulder and I said, "You will never speak to my wife like that again." And I was, you know, I was very perturbed, and, you know, and I was very specific in saying, "You won't speak to my wife like that," because at that point it wasn't just you're disrespecting your mother. Right. It was you're disrespecting my wife, and you're not going to do that. You're not going to live in my house and be disrespectful to my wife. And she remembered that. And, you know, and she reminded me of that not too long ago. And she said that was a pivotal moment in her life, realizing that, you know, I was going to stand up for my wife over her, and to realize that, you know, the relationship that we had, and, you know, that's made an impact on her, even, you know, in her marriage now as well. So you don't allow your children to become distractions and just separate you as husbands and wives. And then if they do, you know, the downward progression is, you know, you start out devoted, then you start having these distractions come into your life. And then you begin to do what? Drift apart. You know, because now, you know, the children, the work, the careers, everything else, and you begin drifting. And then at the end of it, if things aren't corrected, you end up departing from one another. And of course, that is not the goal. You know, whether it's emotionally, whether it's physically, whether it's finally a final separation, a divorce, but, you know, just if you understand the progression, then you should be able to strive to prevent that. You know, so, you know, as soon as you see a distraction coming up, or as soon as you realize, hey, the children are playing, you know, me against my husband or my wife, you know, recognize that and put a stop to it. And don't allow them to get that wedge between you, and strive to do that. So kind of with that said, leading into communicating, because if you're not communicating properly, you're going to allow these distractions to lead to the drifting, to lead to the departure. So how do you win an argument? It's kind of a trick question, but let's see. What? All right, you don't. All right. No one ever wins an argument. We've got to understand, and I know some people, somebody was in here last week, you know, and they're like, I grew up and, you know, we just yelled at each other and that's how we resolve things. But, you know, we've got to understand arguing isn't going to solve anything normally. In a true argument, no one's going to win. Both of you are going to end up losing as a result of that. So as you are working in your communication, as you are learning to talk to each other, you know, understand that arguing isn't going to help. It's just going to make things work. All right. So instead of arguing, we are striving to communicate, and part of communication is learning to compromise, the art of compromise. So what is compromise? Give up something. All right. It's giving up something. With what intent? All right. Peace, finding a middle ground. So it's OK. It's kind of a give and take. I'm willing to give up something in order to get something. Now, but you're still getting peace. You're getting the other individual, giving them satisfaction. You know, there's some give and take there in a compromise. Now, we have to be careful that we learn to compromise and not manipulate. All right. So what's the difference between compromising and manipulating? All right. Anybody have another thought? No, I'm just. Okay. So. All right. So, yeah. So being manipulative, it goes beyond a compromise. You know, the manipulation is, I picked up all my clothes and put them in the hamper because, you know, I want to have sex that night or something. You know, it's more manipulative. You know, it's not something you normally do until you want something in return. And so that's not a compromise. That's being manipulative. Or, you know, if you want to go buy something, you know, you manipulate and you I can't even think of a good example for that one, but. Yes. And so, yes. And that's why I was trying to distinguish the difference between a true compromise as opposed to being manipulative, because with being manipulative, it is, you kind of do start out with a compromise, or you, right, but you have in the back of your mind this end result that you want kind of idea. So you're trying to work the system or work your spouse to get what you want, as opposed to how can we just communicate, how can we just work through a situation so that, you know, we can reach a fair compromise for us. Done.
I see manipulation as
Mm-hmm. Right.
Not on par. There's compromises. I want to do this so that we can
move forward. Right. Right. Yeah. So yes, the compromises. You've reached a point where, okay, you have you're disagreeing over something, and the compromise is trying to find a neutral middle ground, which normally each person is going to either give something up or you have that give take there, where you both can't have your way. It's this idea of, I want a big golden doodle and your spouse wants a miniature golden doodle. Or, I want the brown golden doodle and the other one wants the yellow one or the white one. All right, well, so you've got to reach a middle ground so you get the medium golden doodle or whatever. That idea. So there's that, you still get a dog. It might not be the big one or it might not be the little one, but you're still getting the dog. Where the manipulation is where you start off in the very beginning of, wanting a dog and then trying to convince your spouse why you need a dog, and you're working them to get the one that you want as opposed to trying to reach an agreement together. And so what's that? Well, that's because they're getting a golden doodle. So I was just using that as an illustration. Yes. Correct.
Because I know that I'm going to do these things because I want this to, rather than, okay, let's talk about this.
Right.
And talk about this, okay, we can't figure it out, okay, let's compromise.
Yes. Yeah.
In my frame of reference is serving as the staff chaplain and president for a lot more than the inmates would use to deal with tactics and stuff. They always call it putting in the letter. Trying to leverage something, trying to angle for something. That's why I think it's a situation. And in that sense, there is no, if you think of what marriage is supposed to represent, there is no loving, there is no love behind that action.
Right.
Whereas compromise, as you said before, is finding the middle ground and someone's giving up something. So there is a sacrifice. I think marriage at its core is sacrificial. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And manipulation comes out of that. You're
okay. Yes. Right. Yes. And yes, that's a good way of manipulation is using the other person as a means to an end of what you want. So you are manipulating the circumstances. You're manipulating them emotionally or the physical events to get what you want. And that comes back to that thought of the selfishness. And so that's why, we learn that you learn to compromise, but you can't let that extend into becoming manipulative and trying to manipulate your spouse just to get what you want. So part of communicating, is yes, it is compromise, but we've also got to understand I can't begin to manipulate, just to get what I want, because then that is not, it's not sacrificial, it's not spiritual, it's not what God would want us to do. And then number three, as you are communicating, strive to be positive in your communication one with another. And I don't mean I'm positive that you're wrong kind of idea, all right? That's not the positive that we're talking about, but striving to present, striving to approach a disagreement or a misunderstanding in a positive light, as the thought of, and again, we've got to learn to see things. Not as though, I think she did that on purpose, or, he deliberately did that. He deliberately left his clothes on the floor. Or he deliberately left the seat up on the toilet again. I've told him I don't want him to do that. Again, strive to be positive in the fact of, I'm sure he was really busy. I'm sure, you know, she got distracted with something and, you know, she wasn't able to do this. Now, does that mean you just ignore it and you don't say anything? All right. No, not necessarily. You know, there might come a point where you do just quit because you realize, all right, this is never going to change. And, you know, I think we talked about it a little bit last week. You know, you're apart from prayer and the Holy Spirit, you know, you're not going to change your spouse. And it's just a very downward spiral if you think that you can, or if you're continuing to try to do that, because that's going to come back, lead back to the manipulation, where you're going to try to manipulate to change them. And you, that's not your job. You know, that's not the husband's job or the wife's job, trying to change their spouse. You know, you can pray for them. You can ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in them. You can discuss things. You know, if you see, you know, a weakness in each other, you should have an open enough relationship to discuss that and talk about that in a very positive means, in that. And, you know, pointing out, because again, you know, what it, scripture says, what, iron sharpens iron, right? You know, one of the Proverbs. All right, now, is it enjoyable to be sharpened? All right, no. I mean, you know, just think about it. You know, how many of you have a knife sharpener at home or whatever? You know, you sharpen your knife on it. All right. Do we love sharp knives? Yes. You know, when you're cutting meat or cutting stuff in the kitchen, I mean, it's great to have a sharp knife. You know, it really stinks having the butter knife and you're trying to cut steak with it. It doesn't work real well. All right. But to get that sharp knife takes effort. It takes time. It takes a lot of takes what?
Friction.
Takes friction to get there and to make that happen. And, you know, in our relationships, especially as a husband and wife, we want to make each other better and stronger. And so that means there is going to be some friction at times. There is going to be some honest and open discussions where we talk and we truly are trying to help each other in those things. And so my number four would be to be honest with your spouse. You know, be honest with them. Tell your partner, you know, what you need or what you want. But then also, you know, we call it the art of communication. Why do we call it an art? I think we might have talked about this last week. All right, because you can't use the word to define the word. Okay. It's a skill. You know, to communicate properly, you have to be very skillful. You know, you can say things very abrasively and just rude and blunt, or you can choose your words more carefully and still get a message across. And, you know, as the proverb says, it says to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So that's our goal. You know, and unless both you and your spouse are have the understanding that, you know, you can be abrasive and blunt with each other and you're okay with that. You know, and again, that's something you have to determine. But, you know, I think most couples would prefer not to be like that. But, you know, learn to be honest with each other, you know, and tell your partner or tell your spouse, you know, if you have a need or if you have a desire, if you have a want. But also understand they might not always be at the same point that you are, you know, and so that's where compromise might take place, or where, you know, sometimes you throw out an idea or a thought and you say, you know, I'd really like to do this. And they might say, well, you know, I don't really feel comfortable with that right now. Well, you just kind of put it on the back burner and pray about it. And, you know, you can, again, the compromise, not that you're manipulating, but you can present other ideas or why you feel like it's a good idea kind of thing. Does that make sense? So, I mean, you can continue to ponder it and think through it in your mind. And it's not just, you know, I want to buy, you know, let's buy a lot and build a new house. And your spouse says, no, I don't want to do that. And then you say, OK, all right, that's it. We're done. No, I mean, you can still talk about it and still continue to, you know, have a discussion. And, you know, it might be, OK, you know, the compromise is, all right, we don't buy a lot and build a house. We just buy another house or whatever. Or I won't use the dog again, Clint, sorry. But, you know, it's not like just because one person says no, then it's you just drop it. You know, you can continue a discussion or continue thinking through those things. But, man, I wish I had more time. But, all right. You could do that. I think most of the guys in the military are probably sick of making PowerPoint presentations. So maybe a list of pros and cons. We used to have to do that. You know, right. You sit down with a piece of paper and yes, you write out all the pros, you know, why this is a good thing, and then the cons, and then you can sit down and you discuss them or ask your spouse, you know, write down pros and cons, and then you discuss what you think the pros and cons are and what they think, and you know, you try to reach that middle ground in that. But that is 4 out of 14. So we'll pick up there next week and continue. But Father, thank you for the time together tonight. And I do pray that you would help us as we strive to be better communicators and as we strive to grow in our relationship with our spouses. It really doesn't matter if we're just been married a few months like Nick or if we've been married 30 plus years like the Adams and myself, but help us to continue to grow and mature and to understand that our spouses have needs and that we need to communicate and speak appropriately as we communicate those things. And I pray you'd give us a good remainder of the week, give our folks that have the 4-day weekend a restful week, and that they would be able to enjoy some extra family time as well. In your name, amen.